let me begin with a story. It's not a real one, but it can happen in real life. So two men went fishing. Who likes fishing? Go fishing. Anyone? No, you guys are too young. No one wants to go fishing. one very experienced and the other one a first timer. Okay. So whenever the experienced like fisherman caught a big fish, so he captured in the icebox. Whenever he caught a medium-sized, small one, he just let it go, threw it away, okay? Whenever the first timer caught a big fish, do you know what happened? He let it go, okay? Whenever he caught a medium-sized or, well, not too small, but medium-sized, he captured in the icebox. So after an hour or so, the more experienced just couldn't help and then turned to the first timer and asked him, "Why do you do that? Okay, why do you let go of those big fishes? Doesn't make sense to me." So, do you know how the first timer respond to the experienced one? Anyone? Any educated guess? No? No? Okay. Well, of course, well, if you have a license in Ontario and if you practice catch and release, then and probably you will know, well, usually when you catch a fish and you let it go, catch and release it. But as you know, as I mentioned, the first timer actually kept some of the fishes, right? So, and actually the first timer replied and said to the more experienced one, "Because at home, I only have a small pan, okay? I cannot fly a big fish." The topic of my sermon today is spiritual mindset. I use this story as an analogy. If you have a small pan in your heart and mind, even if God has a big plan, probably it couldn't fit into your pan, right? Your mindset. You may miss the opportunity to accomplish this great, great plan of God. As the whole church, I think it's the same thing. So if a church, not necessarily NCAC, but any church, has only a very limited mindset, even God has a really great plan for the church may miss the chance, the opportunity to accomplish the task and the plan. We are going to learn from Philippians 1 today. There are four things that Paul considers good or important or happy. So let's find out what Paul is happy or considers good or important. Okay, so first, we'll take a look at, although we have just read from where? Verse 15, but actually I'm going to pretty much look at the whole chapter today. First, we read verses 3 to 5. "I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now." So this is pretty much how Paul begins his letter to the Philippians. Every time Paul prays for the Philippians, he always prays with joy. Why? Because from day one, the Philippians have been his partner in the gospel ministry. From the entire letter or epistle, we know that actually their partnership includes financial assistance, having a united heart with Paul, suffering with Paul, upholding the truth with Paul, and also being very diligent in the gospel ministry. So why was Paul so glad about the Philippians? It's very simple, because they have been co-working with him, being a good ministry partner. So the first point I want to make today is we should also have a very similar mindset as Paul. We should be happy because of the presence of our ministry partners, our co-workers, brothers and sisters in the church who co-works with you. Are you happy about it? Okay, and you need to ask yourself. We should be happy because of the good works that our ministry partners have been doing and will continue to do. We all live in a very competitive society. Well, as some of you know, actually my daughter is 7.5 right now, and my son is 2 years old. Let me tell you something, because they don't know I'm talking about them. So Whenever I'm doing some activities with my daughter, my son, 2 years old only, okay, will either come over and disturb us or try to ask me to do activities with him, try to draw my attention, all right? It's a world of competition, you know? So if the dad is doing some activities with the bigger sisters, the younger one will come over and try to grab the father. Even the mom is sitting somewhere in the house. And he will try to grab me and try to seek my attention. Well, the education system also promotes competition, although I would say the degree is not as severe as that in some Asian countries like Hong Kong and so. But still, in school, you need to be competitive, okay? If you want to get to a certain university, or after you graduate, if you want to get a decent job, you know, actually, this world is very competitive. And so in the workplace also, like about, I would say, 1/4 of you actually are in the workplace. You know, in the workplace, you need to strive for performance, right? Otherwise, you cannot just stay in the society. This is basically the rules of the game that you know. Somehow, I would say Christians maybe unconsciously bring in this mentality to the community of faith, to the church setting. This is very sad. We need to learn to be happy for the presence of because of the presence of our ministry partners. Well, if you think, let's just think for a moment about like who are your ministry partners, who are your co-workers. Some of them may not be as experienced as you, and some of you may not be as gifted as you. Even in worship team, actually, you know, because like, well, okay, I think I sing better than her or him, something like that. And of course, it can be the other way around, okay? They can be more experienced or more gifted. And also, well, some of them may be easygoing and humble. And sometimes, unfortunately, some of them may be mean at times and arrogant. And you need to learn to be happy because of the presence of all of them. In verse 5, in Philippians chapter 1, the phrase "from the very first day," if we take it literally, means the time when Paul first preached the gospel to, do you say Philippi or Philippi? Like the city? Anyone? Philippi, okay. So when he first preached the gospel to Philippi and established the church there, in Acts 16, you don't need to turn to it, verses 14 and 15, we know that there is a woman called Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth, and she invited Paul and other Christians to stay at her place, and then her place actually immediately became the meeting place for the Christians there. So if you take note of this historical incident, then you can say that actually Paul is the one who established the church there, almost the founder there. And it can also be said that actually the Philippians were brought up by Paul himself. But Paul never considers himself way up high and superior to the Philippians, as you can see from this letter. He never looks down on the Philippians. On the contrary, he thanks God for the partnership of the Philippians. This is very important. Just imagine if you spend 5 days doing church ministry here. Anyone here? Besides the full-time worker, of course. or you come to church to join meetings like 4 or 5 times a week. Will you consider someone who only spent 2 or 3 days a week here doing church ministry as not as faithful as you? If you take up, for example, since I know you guys, right? So, especially in the absence of a leading pastor, if you take a 5 ministry positions right now here in church, do you consider someone who only takes up a couple of casual ministry positions as not as faithful as you? It's easy to do that. When you really are devoted to the gospel ministry, serving God diligently, it's very easy to compare with others and try to use your own standard and compare with others. So from point one, we need to remember that we need to be happy about the presence of our ministry partners. And also from this letter, we also should note that Paul actually sees the positive things, the positive side of people, and notice their goodness. And this is very important. And how about you? When you see a person and automatically evaluate a person before you, do you see the positive side of that person first or the negative side? Well, I would say more than half of the time, you will see the negative side first. Let me tell you another story, a very interesting story, about a farmer. This farmer began to dislike his own farm and saw many problems with farm. Whenever he go to this corner, he find a lot of problems here, a lot of problems there. At some point, he finally decided to sell his farm and move on and try to find another better farm for him. So he contacted an agent and asked the agent to come over and took a look at the farm so that the agent will know what to put on the ad. Okay, so before the ad actually went out, the agent called the farmer and went through the ad with him. And he said, well, okay, he is the ad, okay? The farm has an ideal location, the house is kept in excellent condition, and the barn is huge. It has a beautiful pond, and the soil is fertile. It's perfect for farming. And the view is without comparison. After the farmer heard what the agent told him, the farmer eventually changed his mind and didn't sell his farm. Thank you. Yes. So smart. Okay. This is the farm I'm always looking for. I would rather stay here. So from this story, you know, if we always focus on the negative side of stuff, everything we see is bad. But if we focus on the positive side, we will see goodness, especially in people. And we have been talking about whenever Paul prays for the Philippians, he thanked God. But what did Paul pray about for the Philippians? If you go down and take a look. I missed that slide. If you have your Bible, you can turn to chapter 1, verses 9 to 11. So that I have time to drink some water. And if you don't have your Bible, let me read it out to you. Verse 9. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Paul's prayer is that their love will abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight. And in this sentence, knowledge probably refers to the knowledge of God, knowing God, and depth of insight refers to moral insight, okay? Knowing what to choose, the best thing. So Paul puts love and knowledge of God and moral insight together. Why? And actually, the answer is what follows. So that they may be able to discern what is best. In other words, when the Philippians continue to demonstrate love on others, their own moral self will be developed too. What is best very likely refer to filling with the fruit of righteousness and bringing glory and praise to God. I think this is quite true. If you try to practice love to others, try to see good things from other people, your own moral self will be developed too. You will become a better person. And actually, this is the so-called side effect of being good to others, and then your own self will be developed too. Okay, let's move on and look at the second thing that Paul considered as good as and important. From verses 15 to 18, it is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, and others out of goodwill. The latter do so out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I'm in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached, and because of this, I rejoice. Yes, I will continue to rejoice. And this is what Paul says. These few verses reveal two groups in the church there. One group preaching Christ out of goodwill, so good guys, okay? And the other preaching Christ out of selfish ambition, so-called bad guys there. And this type of people, church people, treat ministry as a competition, hoping to knock down their opponents. Probably from these few verses, the opponents probably include Paul himself. So how does Paul react to the reality that some Christians preach Christ out of selfish ambition, even to the point that using ministry opportunities to hurt Paul himself? His reaction is really simple, as you can see from the scripture. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, either from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. Paul says that he doesn't care about the motives of other Christians. Okay, so does it mean that only the result can't? Only the results can't? And the way, the methods, the motives doesn't matter at all? Of course not, okay? We should all be very self-conscious about our own motives in serving God. So we need to ask ourselves, actually, every day, every week, when we do church ministry, when we preach Christ, are we also preaching and uplifting ourselves, trying to grab some glory from the ministry? And this is important. We need to evaluate our motives from time to time. Paul says that it doesn't matter because Christ is preached. But of course, Paul's belief that God will eventually judge the motives. Okay, so the motives is also important too. In church, if you see someone stumble in ministry, what is your reaction? Well, for some people, they will stumble too. These Christians probably don't believe in other Christians anymore and will become very detached from ministries because they feel hurt. They don't like being to be too close with other Christians. They are all hypocrites. Okay. And for some, when they see someone stumble in ministry, well, they will spread the news over, around, like so everyone knows. But sometimes I think it's not a matter of like preaching Christ with bad motives or false motives. In church settings, I would say most of the time when people come together and join hands to hands in ministry, people have different opinions on things, okay? In any committee meetings, board meetings, probably you guys have different opinions at times. So will this happen to you if someone who has a different opinion from yours, and at the end, actually, that opinion works out quite well, will you be jealous? Are you willing to say, but what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from your way or my way, Christ is preached and uplifted, and because of this, I rejoice. Are you able to say this? Well, in fact, I think Paul learns this spiritual mindset from Jesus himself. If you recall from Luke chapter 9, you can write it down and take and look at it later on, verses 49 and 50, Luke 9. The Bible says, okay, Master, John, we saw someone driving out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he is not one of us. And do you remember how Jesus responded? Do not stop him, Jesus said, for whoever is not against you is for you. Okay. So Jesus basically has the same spiritual mindset. Doesn't matter. Okay? They don't need to be like your group in order to do ministry. As long as the kingdom of God is expanded, that's okay. Okay? Don't be jealous. Don't envy them. Let's go back to Philippians chapter 1, if you continue to read. This is the third point I want to make today. Verses 20 to 23. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage, so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet, what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. I decide to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. Paul talks about death and life here. So let me ask one question, and you don't need to speak out loud. So are you afraid of dying? Are you fear of death? I've once read a book from by a philosopher who mentions four common kinds of fear regarding death. Okay, the first fear is about fearing the dying process. Okay, and the second fear is about fearing the judgment after death. And the third one is about fearing the unknown about death itself. And the fourth one is fearing, they don't need to be mutually exclusive, okay? Fearing the total annihilation after death. So the total, destruction, okay? For Christians, we do not fear any of the above, okay? Because in dying or in serious illness, we should know that God is with us and giving us the strength to go through the darkness moment. And we don't need to be afraid of the dying process. And we know that Jesus died for us on the cross, and we don't need to fear the judgment after death. And we also know where we are going, and because after we die, we'll be with Jesus forever. And so we don't need to have any fear about the unknown around death or the false conception of our total annihilation after death. But you can still ask yourself, are you afraid of dying? Do you fear death itself? For some Christians, if they're unclear about their faith, they may have some of the fears I just mentioned. For some, I would say, unfaithful Christians, they may be scared to give an account of what they have been entrusted. And for some others, they may be fear of losing their possessions in their life, in this very life. Paul doesn't fear death. He says, I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. He knows that if he dies for the sake of Christ, the name of Christ will be spread even faster. He does not fear death because he decides to depart and be with Christ, which he believes is by far better. This is the third thing that Paul considers happy and good, to be with Christ forever. Let me give you a bonus, another story. I like this one. This one, theologically speaking, probably this is not correct, but this is a story, okay? I don't know whether you have heard of this, any version of this story before. Anyways, so a man knowing that he would die soon, and he's so rich, so he had all his possessions converted into gold bars, okay? Anyone heard of this story before? No? Not at all? Did I tell you before? No, probably. And he put them in a big bed on the bed, and then just tied like over his body, so that when he died, then he can still have the bed with him. He died, and so when he woke up, or when he has consciousness again, he was at the gate of heaven. An angel met him at the gate, and with a concerned look on his face said, "Well, I see you actually managed to get here with something from earth, but unfortunately, you can't bring that in." And the man said, "Well, please, sir, I must have it. It means everything to me." And the angel said to the man, "Sorry, my friend, if you want to keep this bed, then I'm afraid you have to go to the other place, okay, not here. And you don't want to go there, believe me." And then the man said, "Well, I just can't let go of the bed, okay, it's my everything." And the angel said, "Well, okay, I'm curious too. So let me have a look at what's in your bed, okay?" So after the angel took a look at the contents of the bed, the angel actually was quite surprised. And the angel told the rich man, "I just don't get it. How come you will just let go the chance of going to heaven and go to the other place for just the pavement here?" Okay? So if you don't get it, later today, you go back to the last book of the Bible, Revelation, the last chapter, and try to see the description of the new heaven and new earth, and then you will figure it out, okay? So anyways, again, let me ask you one question. Do you fear death? Are you afraid of dying? And this is a good question to ask yourself today. In verse 23, the verb to depart, actually in Greek, if you want to have a more pictorial concept, is a military word, which means to uncamp and then move on. Okay, so this is a very good picture for us to imagine what death is about for Christians, because in this world we all know that we are not permanent residents here, right? We need to move on, okay? And I always want to use an analogy. So whenever you go for vacation and stay in a hotel, do you remember like the plan of the mattress that you slept on last time you went for a vacation? Of course not, right? But at times we are so focused and concerned of what we own, not just material stuff, but sometimes like what we can acquire in this life. We're so concerned. But when we look at Philippians again, look at how Paul sees this life, we probably need to remind ourselves that this is not our permanent home. We will move on, okay? And we'll eventually uncamp and then pack up our stuff and move on. And of course, we cannot get anything from here. I still recall like long time ago when I was a new convert in a summer camp. You know, in summer camp, everyone was so excited and made promises, right? So especially when I was young and have summer camp with other young people like you guys. So we're all excited. But as a new convert, I only just sat there and listened to the sermon and listened to the sharing from brothers and sisters who are more experienced than me. One actually quite experienced Christian in the camp said, "Well, I still recall, it's a long time ago, I'm not afraid to die for Christ. I can die for my faith." And at that time, I think, wow, this is so, he is so full of faith and is so awesome. So I hope I will be like him someday, okay? And of course, this is still a good thing, okay? I hope all of you can say this. But at times goes by and like today, I would say, I think it's easier to die for Christ than to live for Christ, isn't it? Think about this. Because to die for Christ, you just need a one-time courage, okay? But to live for Christ, you need day-to-day courage, persistence. Okay, this is important. I think from Philippians chapter 1, we can see that Paul is sincere in saying that. Actually, he likes to depart and to be with Christ, and because he knows that it is by far better. But if you take a look in these verses again, just focus on you will know actually, although he thinks that it would be by far better to depart with Christ, and he still believes that, okay? But then he would rather, but it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. So it is more necessary for you that I survive, I live. And this is how Paul continues. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your boasting in Christ Jesus will abound on account of me. And I think this is more courageous to do, because it's to live for Christ. And from this very wording, we know that why Paul wants to still keep his life is to be a blessing for the Philippians. And this is why Paul wants to still keep his life and be survived. And this is really important. To conclude, okay, let's think about this. And this, of course, the fourth important thing that Paul says he is so concerned and happy about is to live in Christ, or to live for Christ, and also to live for other Christians, to live in order to be a blessing for other Christians. And you need to ask yourself too. So, do you think you are a blessing to others today? Or do you rather, you will probably say, I'm a curse to some others. I don't know. I hope not. So, when we live for Christ every day, will you remind yourself that you need to be a channel of blessing? And this is why God put you on earth today. Because God wants you to be his representative and to be a channel of blessing. Paul learns the lesson, and we need to learn the lesson too. Okay. So let's bow down and meditate for a moment. Let me reiterate the points that I made today, and let each of you just pray for yourself, okay? Are you happy about the presence of your ministry partners, your co-workers? Who are they? Do you love them? Do you pray with them? Do you pray for them? When Christ is preached, are you happy? What is the motive of your ministry today? Are you afraid of dying? If yes, why? Couldn't let go of the possession this today, like in this world, or relationships, or other things. Are you willing to live for Christ? Can you summarize your life like Paul? To live is Christ, using the word Christ to sum up all your entire life. Are you able to do that? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for giving us this passage today. There are a lot of things that we can ask ourselves about our own relationship with you, about our relationship with brothers and sisters, about our motives in ministry. We pray that you'll help us and empower each of us and also empower the whole church to be a faithful witness for your gospel ministry. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.